Hey, thanks. Appreciate it. Hey, thanks. Appreciate it. Hey, why don't you just stay standing? We just lift our hands to you, Father. Today, this is a day that you've made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we call things be not as though they are, because they will be. And Lord, I need your help. So fill me with the Holy Spirit. Put your words in my mouth. Thank you for the privilege of standing in front of your people this morning. Thank you for the angel of the Lord that's here. Open our minds now, Lord. Let it be like those two disciples who walk with you on the road, that their hearts burned as you open the word to them. So open up your word to us. Let the spirit of wisdom and revelation just rest upon this word. Father, I recognize my dependence upon you, because you and I both know what I'm without you. But I can do everything with you. So Lord, thanks that everything's possible in this room. Thank you that this is Bethel. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is a place where angels ascend and descend on the Son of Man. And so, Lord, let all the gifts of the Spirit be in operation. You can do whatever you want. Interrupt, knock people out, Lord. Embarrass people. Take away their reputation so all they have is their reputation in you, God, because that's all that will really matter and survive on the day of judgment, God. And Lord, we just declare that your kingdom is advancing and that heaven is coming to earth in this region. We call this region sacred and we called it set apart for the purpose of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Pleasure to be with you this morning. I've learned to move quick when I have limited time. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Genesis, the first chapter. That's where we'll start. At least that's where we'll start. Genesis chapter 1. Do you love the Word of God?
Yes.
I do too. Sometimes in the spheres that I operate in, they're like, what's God saying? I said, I'm still trying to figure out what's in the Bible. Still trying to do that. So I'm working on that. Genesis chapter 1. I always call Genesis the book of God's original intent. I don't believe that you can understand God except through Genesis through Revelation, through the cross of Jesus. And I don't believe you can also understand the Great Commission, Matthew 28, unless you understand it within the context of Genesis 1. Because God is actually restoring what he instituted in Genesis 1 and Matthew 28. The Great Commission is a reinstitution of what God intended man to do. And here we read it in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over all the cattle, and over all the earth, over all the earth. Over all the earth. Just pause there. He put man as the steward over all the earth. Over all, every creeping thing. That's a side note, side theological note. God gets blamed for a lot of stuff he has nothing to do with in the earth. I got it, you know. Thank you for the amens. You know, the realization I've come to, though, I said this weekend, even if it never worked for me, it's still true. This thing works, whether you like, people like, it didn't work for me. It doesn't matter. Either you're lying or God's lying. If it never worked for Abner Suarez, it would still be true. Just because it worked for you. Anyway, it's just a different sermon. Sometimes you have to dispel propaganda, though. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. That settles how you're born. And he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God speaks, Genesis 1, he speaks. I always say that he could have just said, I spoke the universe into existence and moved on, but he is emphasizing a point in how he creates, that when God speaks, according to Psalms, he spoke it and it happened. And then he makes this choice to make man the steward of the earth, the caretaker of the earth. Humanity and Adam acting in right relationship to God is not a little God, but it is to see God. To see Adam operating in the earth was to see God operating in the earth, because he was made in the image of God. And here are some certain characteristics that are important to us in today's day. Dominion is this. These characteristics to humanity at creation. Number one is dominion. Dominion means to subdue, to rule, and to possess oneself, and to take possession. Number two is the blessing. The blessing's really good. You want God to bless you. He blesses every person. Blessing. Blessing is defined as the favor of God bestowed upon by God. Favor is better than money because it will bring you money. Start getting really quiet when you say things. Thereby bringing happiness and invoking God's favor. Favor is also the empowerment to prosper. Another characteristic is he called you to be fruitful, producing good results, multiplication, to multiply, to become greater and greater. Fill, it means to consecrate. Peter would write about this in his epistle when he said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. What do we do when we operate as God's steward of the earth? We actually consecrate the earth as God intended it to be. God formed the heavens and the earth. On days 4 through 6, he filled the heavens, and then he actually tells us to fill the earth. Fascinating stuff. So you see, and then the final characteristic, tell hello, whoever that is. Final characteristic given to humanity was to subdue, to bring upon and to bring under subjection. This is really interesting to me on a number of levels because of this. What's really interesting to me is God, devil, they're not opposites. Get that in your mind. They are not opposites. God doesn't even need to think about the devil and he's destroyed. But I'm convinced the longer I walk with the Lord, he's got a profound sense of humor. I mean, he walks with me every day. But this is his profoundness in this. He actually, the devil has been thrown, and also some angels have been thrown out of heaven. He doesn't destroy them. He leaves them on the earth. And I'm telling you, he's funny. So he goes, since you want worship and you desire worship that only belongs to me, this is what we're going to do. We're going to leave you on the earth and I'm going to create man in my image. And their highest goals for their life is going to be to worship me in everything that they do. And I'm also going to give them dominion over you so that every time they serve me, you'll know that you're not as big as me. And these little people made in my image are going to execute authority over you. I mean, that's kind of funny. I can see him up there chuckling. So humanity was given dominion, favor, authority to subdue and extend the kingdom of God upon the earth. And we know that they listened to the wrong voice. That's a key part, too, of operating in the earth. God binds himself to the choices of people in how he will operate in their life. Let me just say this. It's the will of God for everyone in Greenwich to be born again. Amen. He's done everything he will ever do for people to get born again. They still have to choose. So he binds himself to the choice, and he bound himself to the choices of humanity. And of course, they believe the lie of the enemy. The enemy has access to areas of your life where you believe the lie. He is a defeated foe, but he has legal access to that area of your life. Good news is there's a ministry called Deliverance, and you can get freed of every creepy crawler you ever had in your whole life. But something happened in the earth when humanity agreed with the devil. It was this: the DNA of the earth was corrupted. The earth is not as God intends it to be, and also the DNA of man was corrupted. DNA of the earth was corrupted, DNA of man was corrupted, and also Satan, because he was given it to by Adam, he now had legal access to the earth and to operate in the earth realm as he desired. But it gets better though. There's always good news to this. The good news is this: we know that Jesus redeemed all that was lost in the garden. Let me back up for a moment here. In the garden, Adam had no fears. Adam had no worries. Adam did not worry about how he was going to pay his kids college. Adam did not worry about where he was going to live. Adam did not worry about any of those things. He was completely free to live in fellowship with God, discover the heart of God, but also discover things in the universe that God had put there to make life better upon the earth that would bring glory to God. Think about it. When Adam's put on the earth, there's no houses, there's no electricity, there's no lights, there's no anything like that. And Adam, but they all had the potential to be discovered in the earth. I'm telling you, God has lots of fun to work with. And none of those things existed, but neither did any fear, neither did anything like that. And when Adam believed the lie, the corruption of the world resulted in this. A system came into the earth that I refer to as the Babylonian system. Don't think Hal Lindsey, don't think charts, don't think any of that. You know, I'm not talking necessarily about end times, although it might include that. But it's this. The Babylonian system is this. It is man's way of trying to make it in the world without God. And the whole system of this world is built to put pressure upon you. You were never built to handle yourself. It's built to put worry upon you. It's built to put fear upon you. It's built to put trepidation upon you. It's built to put struggle upon you, even if you are quote unquote successful in this earth. I was fascinated because I was watching, I don't watch a whole lot of TV, but I listen to podcasts and things. I do watch wrestling, but that's a different subject. No, don't judge me. Pastor Nick, don't judge me. But I was watching this this show on TV last fall, and the show is about this young guy. He's like this real estate agent. It's called like Million Dollar Listing or something. And this guy was really good. He's like 32 years old. He's about to get married, and he lives in like a, I don't know, like $2 million apartment in Manhattan, and he's the head of this company. And his fiance is mad at him because he's focused on his work. And he says to her, I was watching this. This is so interesting. He goes, "You don't understand. I have 30 employees that I'm responsible for, and I have to get the job done. If I don't get the job done, if I don't make the right choices, these people are not going to eat." What is that? It is the weight that that man was never intended to carry. The Babylonian system. It is man's way of trying to make it in the world. And the good news is this, is that Jesus came as the second Adam. He came and he restored to humanity the ability to walk in dominion, favor, authority, and to subdue the earth for the kingdom of God. I always say this, that the brilliance of God is this, that in Adam, Adam didn't need version 2.0. Everything that God does is perfect. Everything that God does is beautiful. He makes everything. It wasn't like he needed anything new. It wasn't like, hey, next year we need a new version of humanity. It was perfect at the moment of creation. Everything that Adam was, his eyes, his ears, his hands, his body, is first of all, it was meant to live forever. God had no expiration date on Adam. And he created him perfect, and he steps outside the bonds of God. But here's the brilliance of God. In Jesus, God actually approved upon Adam. Because in the garden, he walks with humanity. Now in Christ, he lives in every person. Something happened in Jesus that never happened before in human history. It was this, that God actually indwelt a man. And he became not just fully God, fully man, but he became the seed. He became the down payment. The reason for him dying is that he wanted many sons and daughters. And when he came to earth, he came to restore humanity to God's way of doing things in the earth. He came to restore the kingdom in the earth. He didn't come, the first thing he came when he came to preach, he did not come preaching, repent and be born again. It's not what scripture teaches. The preponderance of Jesus' teaching in the earth was repent, Matthew 4:17, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The preponderance of the apostolic teaching was the kingdom of heaven, before Jesus returned and ascended. If you're going to say something right before you go, it's probably pretty important. He taught them things concerning the kingdom of God. And so God, now to every person who would receive his name, he's given us this way of doing things on the earth that would reshape the earth, because now the earth is out of balance. The earth is out of balance. Well, let's read this here. It's got a little quiet here, but here we go. Luke 4. The earth is out of balance except for the people of God who know how to operate in the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 4. This is Jesus before he dies. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him. This is fascinating. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All the kingdom. And this is probably one of a very unique time, because it's probably one of the first times the devil actually told the truth. The devil said to them, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to them, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And here we understand some characteristics of obviously the world system. In the world system, there are kingdoms and there are gatekeepers to those systems. And Satan has a legal right to those places where the people of God have not stepped into their rightful authority. Now, this is pre-cross, so after the cross, what does he say? Matthew 28, all authority. He's not speaking about the authority of God in the earth. It wasn't like when Adam stepped out of the bonds of sin that God goes, oh, what are we going to do now? I don't know what we're going to do. We've lost all authority. No, it was the authority that he gave to man. And so now, after the cross, he is able to say, all authority has been given to me, and now go and make disciples of all nations. So what God instituted in Genesis, the first chapter, he has now reinstituted through the cross and the dying of Jesus. And so he's given us this system. It was the preponderance, I said a minute ago, of Jesus. His life of teaching was this: repent, change the way you think, because there's a kingdom that is here and now. And if you receive this kingdom here and now, it has the ability not only to transform you, but to transform the world around you. And here's the good news about this kingdom. In this kingdom, everything that you would need of on the earth has already been sealed for you in eternity. Peter said, I've given you everything relative, what? To life and godliness. Jesus, before the foundation of the world, if you're a real Pentecostal, you say revelations. Or Baptist, or fundamental, I don't know, just having some fun. But it says Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That means before this thing ever went crooked, Jesus stepped forward and goes, I'll die for them. I'll die so they can come back into my kingdom. So in eternity past, God knew you would be alive in 2017. He knew what age you would be. He knew what color you would be. He knew you might have a few extra pounds you don't like about, but he can help you with that too. And he puts you in a specific time in history, and he also puts you on earth. One of the greatest quotes Miles Monroe in teaching he left the earth was, everybody comes to earth with a purpose. So when someone asks you, what's the greatest time to be alive? You should say, the time that I live in. Because I've been given as a gift to the world. And so he puts you in this time, and he already had your redemption sealed in eternity, but he also had everything else you would need. He had the finances you would need. He had the relationships you would need. He had the land that you would need. He had everything that you would need was sealed in eternity while you were on the earth, and it was hidden in eternity. And when you come into the kingdom, he goes, let me take you on this journey of learning to do life from heaven towards earth. And as you do life from heaven towards earth, you will begin to pull those things in that are part of your divine destiny. And as you pull them in, you will put me on display to the world around you. So for a number of years, I've been on this journey of learning to live through this new system. A key part of learning to live in the kingdom of God is this. God gives you a new identity, but he also gives you a new way of living. A lot of people know they've been given, I'm a new creature, but they have never learned that it is also a whole new way of living. Simply put, what is the kingdom of God? The simplest definition is the kingdom of God is this, is God's domain. But a secondary definition is God's way of doing things. He gives you a distinct way of doing things. And I want to offer, I don't know how much time I have left, but I'm enjoying myself this morning. I'm going to get this tape myself.
Keep going.
There's a whole new way of living that he gives us to live in this kingdom. And I want to talk to you about certain characteristics that are key to walking in this kingdom that we call the kingdom of God. Here's the first one, very simply. In the kingdom of God, you will never understand the kingdom of God unless it has become the primary focus of your life. The alignment of your life will be off unless you've made we'll back up here, two-step process. You have to make a committed purpose. I'm going to read this. Daniel, the first chapter. But Daniel purposed in his... You want to read a great book about operating from heaven towards earth in a Babylonian system? Read about Daniel. Lord Jesus, I want to meet Daniel. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So one translation, Daniel set it upon his heart that he would not defile himself.
Yes.
So the kingdom of God can only be understood within the context of it being the primary pursuit of your life. Much frustration exists with a lot of believers because they're trying to add God to the life they like. And they're holding to something that actually keeps them bound when their greatest freedom is giving God everything. Yeah. It's so free. But you also have a yoke upon yourself that God never intended you to have if you are living and wavering between two systems and two ways of living. Look at Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew 6. Again, the world system was meant to put difficulty, toil, weariness. Never seen so many people so weary in my life. Doesn't mean you don't get tired. But when you're doing what God tells you to do, he gives you the power to do everything. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. He's saying that's in the world. What you will eat or what will you drink, nor about your body or what you will put in. Is life more than food and body and more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. See, when it doesn't mean you won't ever have a challenge, or there won't come, I always call it, something comes across your desk where it wants you to worry. If it comes across, you deny its entry. This is never going to work. No, you don't know my God. I find so many Christians, so many believers, they let the enemy have space in their mind that he didn't buy. So why do you worry? Consider, I read that. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is of today, and tomorrow is thrown into the ocean, will he not more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I've learned that when we hold on to these things, when we worry, when we fear, what we really are saying with the posture of our heart is, I don't think you're big enough, God, to help me with this. Therefore, do not worry. Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And then here it is. But seek first. So he's going, let me help you be insulated by the things that are going on in this world system. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things, and sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So first characteristic is, you'll never understand the kingdom, you'll never understand the king, and you'll never trust a God you don't know. First characteristic is, you got to make a concerted decision. It's not a decision on your own strength. It's not a decision on your own soul. It is the enabling power of... See, the good news about God is this. He knew you couldn't make it without him. So why are you trying to make it without him? You have to make a concentrated decision to put God's kingdom first. Another principle of the kingdom is, when you operate in the kingdom, you don't need to go to the world to get your needs met.
That's right. Yes.
In the kingdom, God becomes now your source of all things. In the kingdom, you don't have to fight your way to the top. You have favor. In the kingdom of God, you don't have to manipulate anyone behind the scenes. You don't have to have private meetings. You don't have to have any of that stuff. And here's another beautiful thing. No man can stop you in the kingdom. And that's really important. That's really important too. Because in this world system, especially in America today, there's a whole propaganda out there that wants to tell you that you're a victim. You're a victim. You can't get ahead because of racism. You can't get ahead because of this. Let me tell you something. Ask Joseph if he could prosper. Joseph was prospering when he was a slave for another man. And if racism is stopped, I'm not saying racism doesn't exist, I just say it can't stop you. So what he tries to do, the enemy loves to give propaganda to keep people back. He tries to get you in strife. He tries to get you upset with your boss. He tries to get you, you can never make it ahead in this company because, you know, they're going to hold you back, or you don't have the right degree, or you don't. No. You got favor of God.
Yes.
But what he can do is he can keep the blessing of God from advancing you if you got strife, offense, and judgment in your heart that will hold you back. That's another characteristic of operating in the kingdom of God. Daniel, it was said of Daniel that he had an excellent spirit. What is an excellent spirit? An excellent spirit is an indication that you have received your identity in God. It doesn't mean you have to be the best. It just means you must do your best. It means that there is... It said of Daniel, because of the excellent spirit inside of him, that the world wanted him. I have news for the body of Christ. The world is not looking for Christian solutions. But the world is looking for answers. And they don't care if you shout in tongues. They don't care if you got oil or a shofar. They don't care if you do all that if you bring results. Now, if you are weird and cannot manifest anything, get away from me. But if you got a shofar, talk in tongues, and you got an answer of why the company keeps losing money, I will listen to anything you have to say. Because I think according to the world system, and you have been put there as a servant of the world system. See, a lot of people are going to their marketplace to find their needs met instead of going as a servant and ambassador of the kingdom. So those are some characteristics. Here's a story that illustrates this, and I want to hit something that's really, really important to our development. Luke, the fifth chapter. Luke, the fifth chapter. Do you like scripture? Verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood on the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out and were washing their nets. Excuse me. The kingdom of God is extremely practical if we learn how to live in it. It's not like in some far-off, weird universe. And he saw the two boats standing by, but the fishermen had gone out from them. Verse 3, then he got into the boat, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat and taught the multitudes from the boat. But when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said, this is so good, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Catch that part. What is he? He's a fisherman. That is his role in the earth. And that word toil is, I've done everything I know to do to catch fish tonight. I'm working as hard as I can. Modern day vernacular. I'm working as hard as I can to take care of my family. I'm trying to make my marriage where it's not working. Nothing's working. I am bound to my humanism. I'm bound to my philosophy. The counselor can't help me. The drugs can't help me. I'm telling you, without God, I'd have four life coaches and drink Prozac every day. You think I'm joking? You need God in this world. So he's symbolic of, I've done everything I can do. I've just done everything I can do. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, he caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they, notice, he told them nets, and Peter put down a net. I can identify with that, because I didn't really have any faith, and I just did it halfway. It'll cost you. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help him, and they came and filled the boat, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch which they had taken. So also were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. This story is loaded. I mean, if you're bored reading scripture, you need to get born again. Peter has done everything he can do, everything that he knows from his fisherman training. By the way, fisherman, pretty good profession as I understand it then. He's done everything he can do to gain his own substance. And here comes Jesus. And Jesus, first of all, asked him for his boat. Jesus will often use what's in your hand that you think is inconsequential. He doesn't like to just like, hey, guys, I got it. He's always going, what do you got? Because I want to partner with you. You think it's small, but when it touches my kingdom, it will be multiplied. I don't know how this whole thing worked, but I do know this. He followed the word of Jesus. And I understand, I talk to fishermen. I don't like fishing. I don't want to go on a boat. No, thank you. I like technology. I don't want to go camping with you. No, thank you. I like hotel rooms. I like air conditioning. I like to be out in the open. I just don't want to live in the open. That's why they created houses. One word from Jesus. These fishermen told me, he goes, oh, you don't ever fish in the morning because that's when all the fish, they go away or something like that. One word from Jesus. Jesus' word allowed Peter to switch jurisdictions. He's no longer now operating from the world system. He's now operating with a word from the Lord, and maybe, perhaps it was the word that caused all those fish who wouldn't go near Peter's nets to come when they weren't supposed to come at that time of day. But catch this other part, because this is how the kingdom of God functions. Peter not only has enough, but all his buddies who never put down their nets now all have enough. That's what your gift to the world is. I got enough for myself, and now I'm going to be a blessing to you at where I'm at. If you're a salesperson, I made enough sales today. Can I help you with your sales? Now, a key part of how this kingdom operates is this. Another key part is learning to walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is God's freedom to no longer be governed by the five senses. According to Romans, the 12th chapter, and according to Ephesians chapter 2, God gives every person the measure of faith. And when you come into the kingdom, you come in with the measure of faith, and he expects, as part of you walking as a disciple of the kingdom, he expects that measure of faith to grow. Amen. Faith becomes the door to the transformed mind. Amen. And he works all of this in the context of relationship with him. He works all this in the context of fellowship with him. The good news is this, none of us have arrived, none of us are perfected, we're all on this journey, but you must receive the truth that he gives you in the moment and the season that you're in to advance in your thinking and in your faith and in your fruitfulness. So how does faith come? Faith comes, according to Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing. In Abner translation, faith comes by hearing and 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 hearing. Now, here's the danger in the Western culture. The danger in the Western culture is people think because they've heard something, they're actually living in the reality of it. They like the idea of it more than they actually like the experience of it. I know a lot of people who like the idea of a move of God until it actually comes. And the measure by which you honor the word of God will be the measure by which you will produce fruit here upon the earth. Let me show you a story. I still got a few minutes. Look at 1 Samuel. Story of David and Goliath. One of my favorite thousand stories in the Bible. David, we're going to pick up this story in the middle of the story. David's been asked by his father to show up at the battlefield and bring his brother something. Bring his brothers cheese and bread. I'm telling you, God is funny. The next king of Israel is serving his brothers. He's not at Harvard. He's not at Dartmouth. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's just not where he was. Verse 22, 1 Samuel 17. And David left the supplies in the hand of the supply keeper. ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then he talked to them, and there was a champion, the Philistine of the Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistine. And he spoke according to the same words. Interesting part of that story, the enemy will continue to speak in your life because if you believe what he says, you've empowered him, and now you're in a place of fear and a place of inaction. One of the signs of a religious spirit is passivity. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God." And the people answered him, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Hold the phone. This is fascinating stuff. The reason this is fascinating is this. Paul prays this in the book of Ephesians. "I pray that you would grow in the spirit of wisdom and revelation." The prayer actually denotes that if he's praying that revelation would come, it's actually telling us there's things that we don't know. The things don't go beyond Scripture, but again, God works within the context of fellowship and friendship with him. And what he does is he gives you truth in degrees. He doesn't just unlock it all at once. He might give you understanding of the future way in advance, but it's in the context of fellowship he will show you. According to Isaiah 28:10, he gives you truth, precept upon precept. So he gives you truth in degrees, and he gives you a gift called faith to wrap around the truth that you're hearing. If faith does not wrap around the revelation you're hearing, it will not manifest to what God intends it to be. So why did I read this story? Because this is fascinating stuff. David shows up on battle. All these guys have been trained for battle. Modern day vernacular. All these guys have been anointed with oil. They've been through deliverance. They're on the leadership team. They should know how to war. They went to fire in the night last week, but they're hearing the enemy taunt them and they're in fear. David now shows up. He does not have information that they have. And they go, "You know what's going to happen to the guy who can defeat this guy? He's going to get the king's daughter, and she's a mighty good-looking girl, so that's good. And you're going to get exempt from taxes, because it's really good, because Saul likes to tax more than Bernie." And this is what David does. When he hears it, he asks again. Because this is the sign of a man who knows how to walk in faith and a man who knows how to defeat the enemy. He takes what he's hearing and he begins to encourage himself in what he's heard. These other guys have the same information that he has. Their reaction is fear, and this guy knows his God, and what does he do? He begins to encourage himself. What is he doing? You got to walk by faith if you're a teenage boy, and there's a giant Goliath who's defeated everyone, and he's taunting your nation. But if you know your God, you can defeat everything that stands in front of you. So what's the premise? Every person in here has a commitment of, I'm spitting now I'm preaching good. Every person in this room, you have the 100% commitment of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Every person in this room, you have the same Bible. And here's the dangerous thing. This is serious stuff we come to do here. This is not I'm coming so I can feel better. This is not coming so my life is better. This is the kingdom of God. We are God's ambassadors. And here's the danger. Here's the danger. If you sit here week after week and you get mad at certain things, or you get mad because Pastor Glenn says the same thing. I could say that. I'm going home tomorrow. Doesn't matter. God take care of me. And you listen and listen and listen and never wrap your faith into a mature place. The world suffers, you suffer, and your family suffers. Yes. And you can use whatever cultural reasons. Well, I just wasn't born that way. Well, change systems. Well, it's just not like that in my family. You don't know. Victimization. Stop the victimization and see the God that you serve. Look at this. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. You don't understand and have faith. You have faith that causes you to understand.
Yes.
Without faith, you can't understand this world. Hebrews 11. By faith, this is Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which are visible. Now go to Matthew 13. Jesus spends extensive time telling us what happens when the word of God comes forth, that in every characteristics, even in every time, even if it produces what God wants it to produce, there will always be a challenge to what you heard. Maybe I'll just give you maybe how this might work here. Well, you're doing a building campaign. You know, the Lord spoke to you. Grab your wife's hand. We're going to do this for the Lord. And then when you're driving home, little voice, you're crazy. You know, you need this money. You put it aside for this. And, you know who's going to take care of you? You're taking care of the church. And so your intellect will try and stop down the revelation you know you've received from the Lord. Here it is, Matthew 13, 18. I encourage you to read this. Therefore, hear the parable. He's explaining what happens when the seed comes forth. This is why he would say, he who has ears, let him hear. Why? Because he's up there talking and going, oh my goodness, I'm telling these guys things that could change their world, but they're not listening to anything I'm saying. They're allowing offense. They're allowing their cultural persuasion. They're going, he's just a carpenter. All these reasons. Because the enemy is a religious spirit. He will give you scripture to keep you barren and fruitfulness. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and this is fascinating, in the English it uses this, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. We just read, faith is what causes you to understand. So I don't think it's a distortion of that scripture to go to say this. When someone hears the word of the kingdom and they don't wrap their faith around it, the enemy has legal access to steal what they've stolen. And I have seen this. I certainly haven't arrived in this, but I have seen this because I like to observe things. I've been in places, this is just me personally. When I hear something, or I'm listening to a teaching, or I'm in a conference with another speaker, and I know that that is God speaking, sometimes you don't have to do it this way, but this is what I need to do. I often have to stand up. I remember standing up at the beginning of this year. I was listening to a gentleman speak, and I said, this is the word of the Lord, God, and I received the word of the Lord from the man of God. I might not understand how it all happens. I might not understand how this whole thing works, but I received this by faith, and I received it into my life. Any place that it's in my life that is contrary to this, I receive this word today. I've observed this when you're ministering in a place, and maybe you're ministering to someone, and the people, oh, that's nice. And then you're in another environment. They go, yes, we've heard the word of the Lord. Our ability to honor the word of the Lord will prove the measure of fruitfulness we're able to manifest in the earth. You receive this word? If you receive this word, why don't you lift your hands? Yeah, just give the Lord a praise. Father, in the name of Jesus, we receive your word today. We receive it as students of your word. I declare it's being sown on good soil. Someone, you have a pain in your lower back, be healed. Headache, be healed. Cancer, be healed. I bless you today in Jesus' name to receive and to move according to the word of the Lord. Amen.
Wow, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad the Lord sent our brother to us today? Amen.